I need to begin this discourse with a disclaimer. A couple of months ago, I started a series on the Holy Spirit. And when I was working on it, I did two discourses at once. So this discourse we're going to do today was finished several months ago, actually. And in the meantime, two of the issues in this discourse came up for discussion, one of them in our class, and one of them at our convention at great length. And it just so happens that there will be, let's say, another viewpoint presented. I apologize in advance if I'm stepping on anybody's toes. I certainly didn't mean to do this, but this is all I had left. And so here we go. This is the Holy Spirit, part two, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would manifest himself to his followers through the Holy Spirit that he would send to them. And in John 14:21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, I will manifest myself to him." One of his followers asked how that manifestation would occur. Jesus answered in verse 23 of John 14, "We will come unto him and make our abode with him." Then, in verse 26, Jesus specifically says this manifestation would be, quote, "the Comforter," better translated Helper, "which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name." So the manifestation of Jesus in the lives of his followers is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now that word manifest is very interesting. It means evident to the senses, obvious to the understanding, not obscure. So those possessing the Holy Spirit are in no doubt about it. It is obvious. But we must study the Scriptures to be able to understand what the manifestations of God's Holy Spirit are, so we can identify them. Now, we're going to trace scripturally how truly evident, obvious, was this coming of God's Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus. In Acts 1, shortly before his ascension, Jesus assembled his followers and said this, "They should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's Acts 1:4-5. So Jesus was talking to them about being immersed in God's Holy Spirit, about which they had no particular knowledge, nor were they at all prepared for just what Jesus meant when he said they would receive miraculous power when the Holy Spirit came. So they waited in Jerusalem, as Jesus had instructed them. And on the day of Pentecost, here's what happened. Quote, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's Acts 2:2-4. Today's English may be a little more descriptive. "Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire spreading out, and each person there was touched by a tongue. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now we want to notice carefully what this inspired account says. It says the manifestation of the Holy Spirit was first the sound of a strong wind blowing. Then what looked like tongues of fire lighting upon each of the apostles. And immediately after this outward display, the apostles, all of a sudden, could speak in other languages. And it says the Holy Spirit is what enabled them to do that. That's quite a miracle. One minute, you're a relatively uneducated fisherman or tax collector. And the next minute, you're a linguistic expert, able to speak foreign languages. What's unique about this power is these apostles were enabled by Jesus during his ministry to heal the sick, cast out demons, I even believe on occasion raise the dead. But they were never given power to speak in other languages. Then the next verse tells us why these apostles were so gifted as to be able to speak in other languages. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That's verse 5. The noise of the wind caused a crowd to gather around the house. And then we read, they were all excited because each one of them heard the believers talking in his own language. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, these men who are talking like this, they're all Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native language? All of us hear them speaking in our own languages of the great things that God has done. Amazed and confused, they all kept asking each other, what does this mean? That's verses 6 to 12, today's English. Now I want to make a point here about how we can get all excited about new interpretations of Scripture without fully investigating. The Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, to read the account we've just read, there's really only one idea these words transmit logically. Tongues of fire lit upon the apostles. The immediate result of that baptism by fire was, back to verse 4, quoting, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Today's English. This says the Spirit enabled them to speak in these languages. King James Version. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, they began to speak. The Spirit gave them utterance. Utterance in Strong's means to enunciate plainly. It is also translated say and speak forth. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled these men to speak in foreign languages. It says that plainly. Then it says, others came and heard them doing so and were amazed. But somehow it's been suggested that what really happened here is not that the apostles could speak in foreign languages at all. Rather, they continued to speak their own native tongue, and the real miracle was that the people were endowed with the ability to hear them in their own languages. This means the miracle was not an ability at all bestowed upon Jesus' followers, but an ability bestowed upon the crowd to hear a language foreign to them, but to experience the thoughts in their own language, like wearing one of those translator earphones at the United Nations, so everyone hears a speech in their own language. Now, this has been suggested on the basis that the scripture says, King James Version, verse 6, every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, let's just use a little common sense here. If these apostles, as the Bible says, were all of a sudden given the power to speak in other languages, wouldn't those who heard them hear them speak in their own language? That's the plain sense of the language here. You have to turn language on its head to say the apostles weren't speaking in foreign languages. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this is because this idea undermines the miracle of what God's Holy Spirit produced in these men. It's an amazing thing to all of a sudden speak another language. It's not such an amazing thing to speak your own language and have God translate that for you in other people's heads. You know, brethren, sometimes it's very easy to play games with words. A few months ago, we had an Easter service. There was some beautiful singing. Now, if I were to say, I heard some beautiful singing that day, would anyone understand me to be saying these brethren weren't singing at all? They were just reciting the words, but miraculously I heard them singing? I mean, who would accept such a notion? Or if I were to say, I just heard the door slam, would that be taken to mean the door never slammed at all? I just happened to hear it miraculously? It's just so easy to play games with words. That's why I'm suspicious of what I see brethren do with their own translations. It's so easy to twist a scripture's meaning with an added word here or there. That's why I appreciated Steve Yike's reminder at our convention that ultimately all translations are just the best opinion men can come up with. They're not perfect. Anyway, the people heard them speak in other languages because that's what they were doing. The Bible says the Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. And one more point. Upon whom came the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit? The apostles or the people? If, as has been suggested, it was the hearing that was the miracle, not the tongues, then shouldn't the Holy Spirit have put ears of fire over all the people instead of tongues of fire over the apostles? Brethren, my concern is that the excitement of a new idea, and there are a lot of them around, get accepted so quickly simply because they're new. And new is exciting. And that's how they sell a different car every year. It's a new model. Got to be better than the old. Well, not so much. One of the brethren from years ago I admired tremendously was Felix Wasman. He was a great help and influence to me. And one day he told me about a man at his bank, superior to him, older and wiser. He said this man gave him some very good advice, which he has since followed. The advice was, don't take anything into your mind without questioning it first. I mean, there can absolutely be new developments of understanding. As David Duran once said, if you're not changing your mind and seeing things more clearly, you're not being sanctified. But if something is new, That doesn't qualify it as right or wrong, good or bad. New is a neutral value. And I just worry that sometimes new for its own sake is accepted quickly without investigation. So hopefully, we've settled the fact that the first manifestation produced by God's Holy Spirit upon the apostles was the gift of speaking in other languages called tongues in the Bible. And it's important to understand that as we read on in Acts. And it was given for a purpose, so that all those Jews in Jerusalem who were there at that time could receive the witness of Jesus and take back the word to their own countries. And you know, you're all aware of this, tongues became a big issue in the church eventually. Lots of brethren coveted that gift because it was the most showy. And as Paul remarked in one of his epistles, if it was being misused in the church as kind of a show-off thing, and somebody would be speaking away in a foreign language, and there was nobody in the congregation that spoke that language. So Paul said, don't do that unless there's somebody there that can translate what's being said, and so the whole congregation can get the point. None of God's gifts are given to us to draw attention to ourselves. Continuing in our Acts account, the crowd, hearing these men speak in so many different languages, were, quote, amazed and perplexed. But others made fun of them, saying they were drunk with wine. Now, that's understandable, because if an apostle at that time was speaking different languages one after another, and someone who didn't speak those languages overheard them, they could misconstrue that as nothing but drunken gibberish. And there's further evidence that they were really speaking in other languages. If everyone hearing them speak was miraculously endowed to actually hear them in their own language, there'd be no reason to suggest they were drunk. They would have sounded quite normal. But hearing an individual change from one language to the next, to the next, to the next, that would sound pretty odd, all right. So now we get to a further manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. This is in Acts 2:14-40. Peter exercises one of those keys to the kingdom Jesus gave him by witnessing to the crowd about who Jesus really was, his resurrection, and the opportunity they had to repent and become his followers. Now we have to keep in mind, this was the same Peter who not much more than a month before had done everything he could do to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem to die. And he later used a sword to fight off those who were capturing him. But now, in this first of all public witness talks, he expertly quotes from three of the Psalms and builds a perfect case for the necessity of Jesus' death and then resurrection. And in conclusion, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's Acts 2:36. So what's the manifestation of the Spirit there? Obviously, it is Peter. All of a sudden, miraculously, able to recall and identify scriptures from the Old Testament that applied to Jesus and use them to convert his hearers. He didn't go to divinity school. He didn't attend any Bible study classes. He didn't read any books or periodicals. He instantly knew. So the apostles were, first of all, given the ability to communicate to many nations through their gift of tongues, but then also given inspired knowledge as to what to convey regarding God's plan, and in particular, the center of it, Jesus the Christ. That's a great two-step program. Now, before Peter got into these scriptures about Jesus, he corrected the misconception of the crowd that the apostles were drunk. Here's what he said under inspiration. This is Acts 2, 14 to 21, if you want to read along. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, or smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there's a lot to unpack there. Now, as mentioned earlier, Peter quoted flawlessly later in his talk from Psalm 16:8, 132:11, and 110:1. But this first quotation from their scriptures is Joel 2:28-32. And we do not believe Peter, under the miraculous influence of the Holy Spirit, would misapply this prophecy. Peter states clearly in verse 16, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel about the outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. Now, what is the this that Peter's talking about? It's the speaking in tongues that the apostles were doing, that some consider drunkenness. What is the that which Peter mentions? It is the outpouring of the Spirit predicted by Joel. So there's no question. Peter is identifying this passage in Joel as being fulfilled here at Pentecost upon the apostles. Now, let's really examine this prophecy and see how accurate Peter is, or I should rather say, see how accurate the Holy Spirit is in inspiring Peter to quote it. First of all, Joel says this shall come to pass in the last days. On that basis, it's been thought Joel was talking about the kingdom. But the expression last days is not so exclusively used in the scriptures. I'm not even sure it's ever used of the kingdom, but perhaps it is. Hebrews 1:1-2. God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Okay. Now, Joel speaks of the pouring out of God's Spirit. I will pour out of my Spirit. That's a particular choice of words, not a little sprinkling. Peter quotes them again in the chapter. But if you're in the King James Version, you're never going to see it. In the NIV and other translations, it's clear. This is verse 33 in the NIV. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out that what you now see and hear. The words translated poured out there are the same words in Peter's quote of Joel, I will pour out of my Spirit. So toward the end of his talk, Peter goes back to Joel, quotes those exact words right out of the prophecy, and once again applies that pouring out of the Spirit to the experience the people were witnessing then. They witnessed the pouring out of God's Spirit through the speaking in tongues of the apostles. That's why it's important to understand that that's what they were doing. Now, this particular set of prophetic words, the description of the coming of God's Holy Spirit as a pouring out, is used again when Peter opened up the heavenly kingdom to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. This is Acts 10, 44 to 46. Acts 10, 44 to 46. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them who heard the word, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh was at Pentecost and continued in the person of Cornelius and his family, Gentiles. Hence, the meaning of all flesh in the prophecy. And we will find this confirmed as we get further into Joel's words. All flesh, back there in the Old Testament, a dim forecast of God's favor eventually extending beyond the Jews to all races. Now, to substantiate this, let's jump to the end of Peter's quote of Joel. This is in Acts 2:21. That's the end of Peter's quote from Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the last words he quotes from Joel. Now the stress here is on the word whosoever. That is to say, no distinction as regards race, Jew or Gentile. And Paul understood this meaning in Joel's prophecy and used that very quote himself to prove that point. This is Romans 10, 12 and 13. Romans 10, 12 and 13, where Paul, like Peter, quotes Joel. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now here comes the quote from Joel 2:32. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yet further confirmation that this pouring out of the Spirit in Joel was the Pentecostal event is found in the conclusion of Peter's discourse. This is Acts 2, 38 and 39. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise... Now, what promise is that? It's the promise Peter started this sermon with, the promise of the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh mentioned in Joel. For the promise is... Now, let's break this down. For the promise is unto you. Now, that's that generation of Israel. And to your children. Now, what in Joel's prophecy promises that? Back to verse 17. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Prophesying and seeing visions were among the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now back to verse 39. And to all that are afar off. There's the Gentiles. Paul uses that phrase as regards the Gentiles in Ephesians 2:17. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them who were near. Now, going back to Joel's prophecy. Among the all flesh that would receive this gift of God's Holy Spirit, Joel mentions old men dreaming dreams. And in verse 18, he includes the lower class of slaves and handmaidens. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going without distinction to, as Joel concludes, all who call upon the name of the Lord, without distinction as to race, age, social status, bond, or free. In other words, all flesh. And yet further confirmation, this prophecy was applicable at that time, not some future time, is Joel's statement in verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Upon finishing this quotation from Joel, Peter immediately references that part of Joel's prophecy. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So there are those wonders and signs, Joel forecast. Jesus did them. But because of the pouring out of God's Spirit, this is what Acts 2:43 says, also referencing the prophecy of Joel. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Literally everything in that prophecy of Joel is taken and applied at that time in one way or another. Now, one final thought on this prophecy. Notice it says in verse 18, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:7 from our last talk? Paul speaks of this time that we're now in as, quote, the dispensation of the Spirit. That's the RSV. This gospel age, from Pentecost on, has been the dispensation of the Spirit. Or as Joel puts it, those days of my Spirit. It's when God is doing a miraculous work through His Holy Spirit. You know, once Tim Krupa suggested, the book of Acts should not be titled, as it is in the King James, the Acts of the Apostles. He suggested it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, Luke does record the work of the Holy Spirit and stresses the powerful manifestation of that Holy Spirit in the confirmation and spread of the gospel message throughout the book of Acts. Now, of course, the speaking in tongues and other gifts of the Spirit are miraculous and notable. But most of all is the begetting of God's Holy Spirit, which starts a divine life in those who are called to the heavenly calling. A transformation, Paul calls it in Romans, that ultimately results in the transformation of our natures from human to divine in the resurrection. The product of the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit in this age upon, as Peter says in Acts 2:29, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, let us not put off this momentous event of the pouring out of God's Spirit into the next age. Quite a work will go on at that time. But if you think about it, the Holy Spirit will be operating in a totally different way at that time, and for a much different purpose. Rather, not to create a new creation, but to restore the original creation to the perfection it once knew in the Garden of Eden. At the end of Acts 2, there is one final and important point as to who receives the Holy Spirit and why. This is Acts 2, 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This little group that we are here in this church, we are here for the same reason as those early church members. We are here because God has added us to the church. Because for His own purpose, He has decided we are such as should be saved. And we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a confirmation of that. May the Lord help us to appreciate these great and wonderful things God has done for us all.